So I'm really excited for tonight. I have such a sense that the Holy Spirit is just, he's hovering and he's wanting to meet us tonight. And I don't know what that's going to look like for each one of us as individuals, but I really believe he is here. I know he's here. I didn't say I believe he is here. He is going to meet each one of us differently. And I'm going to be speaking words to you tonight, and I am going to be speaking scripture, and there's power in scripture. But there's really power when the Holy Spirit is moving through scripture. And I just ask that we are open to whatever he wants to do tonight. Yeah, that the posture of our hearts as individuals, just, Lord, have your way with me. Okay, that's something we pray before every service. Lord, have your way. But it's something that we actually personally have to say to the Lord. Lord, have your way. Have your way in me. Make yourself available to him tonight. Those who have been with us for a while, you know that sometimes plans change a little bit when it comes to sermons. I am speaking on the supernatural, okay? And I am speaking on fear of the supernatural. But I encountered something that really surprised me this week. I actually had the sermon already planned in my head. I felt it's what God wanted me to do. And I was going to start by telling you, the story of the first time I saw someone manifest a full-on demonic episode, just to kind of get us going. I was really excited. And that I'll start that next week, okay? And then I had three conversations this week, and in each conversation, the first thing the person said to me was, yeah, I'm really scared of the Holy Spirit. I'm really scared of the supernatural. I'm scared of the Lord. I was surprised. And not that I didn't, as I had a conversation, I saw where they were coming from. It wasn't what I was planning on doing. Okay, but I can't talk about spiritual warfare without talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, and even if I'm just speaking to two people in the room, and for everyone else, this is just going to be a reminder and a kind of powering up. We need to talk about the Holy Spirit. Yeah, because we cannot engage in the supernatural and wrestling with fear of the supernatural if we don't actually have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because we are just very much human beings, and we need him in us to actually fight these fights. Okay, so if you have any sort of kind of caution about the Holy Spirit, I'm praying tonight that the Lord is going to dismantle that tonight. Okay, and he's going to meet you there. I said this a couple of weeks ago, that I would be very surprised if I don't offend you at some stage in these sermons, okay? I will challenge your theology, okay? I will challenge your theology. I will not contradict Scripture, okay? I might contradict your understanding of Scripture and what you've been told growing up, okay? The Bible is the truth of God. It is the Word of God. It doesn't explain everything to us. Okay? It doesn't have every detail for every situation. And some of those things that we wrestle with when it comes to the Spirit, they're quite tricky. And bear in mind, the early church was dealing with these things and they had no Bible. They were learning from the Holy Spirit directly. And that's actually what he calls us to do, is to be walking this life with him. If some of you are more studious, you might have read Francis Chan's book about the Holy Spirit, which he called The Forgotten God, which kind of summarizes a lot of the church's perspective of the Holy Spirit. Our former pastor here, James, Bill and Susie's son, he used to refer to the Holy Spirit as that kind of weird family uncle that we know exists, but we pretend he doesn't, and we hope he doesn't show up to any of our family gatherings. Okay. There was a kind of perception of the church about the Holy Spirit. And you may have heard people, when they talk about the Holy Spirit, and I've done this in my life, we talk about it, don't we? the Father, the Son, and then it. Like, no, he's a person. He's the Spirit of God. He's not an it. Sometimes we'll talk about the Holy Spirit and we'll say, well, it's the Holy Spirit's job to do this and to do that. Like, when was the last time that you had the presumption to tell God what his job is? Hey, like, do we ever say Jesus' job is? No. But we say it about the Holy Spirit. He's like, we keep him in this weird kind of category. And it's not a category he wants to be in. So, like I said, I'm probably going to stretch your theology. I won't do too much of that tonight. It'll be more probably next week. We'll see. But bear this in mind. The devil's worst nightmare, his greatest fear, is Spirit-filled Christians who know the power and authority that they carry in the name of Jesus. Okay, that's the thing that he fears absolutely more than anything else. And he will do whatever he can to prevent that from happening. And that means he's really good in terms of the religious spirit of setting up structures even within the church that resist the Spirit. Because he doesn't want us to actually operate in the gifts of the Spirit and in the power of the Spirit. All right, so some of us will have grown up in churches where we may not even have heard sermons about the Holy Spirit or about the gifts of the Spirit, even though it actually occupies quite a lot of Scripture. Okay, so I'm gonna come to that later. So I wanted to start with a story, but it's a story that I think a lot of us know well. So I'm just going to give this sort of real bare bones. But there's some stories which we hold to because they illustrate so much about God to us and so much about the kingdom. I grew up with the Holy Spirit. I grew up with a father who was charismatic, but you know, I still had to have my own personal encounters with the Lord, and I had to have the systems of the world that had kind of permeated my thinking. I had to have those dismantled, and one of those came in 2006. When my wife and I and a couple of other people from our church, we went to a conference, and at this conference, we got to listen to this American pastor named Mike Richards. All right, first of all, if you are a British or South African, you don't really respect pastors, you know, because they don't have a dog collar, you know, they don't reverend behind their name, you know. So here's this American guy, and he's very Baptist, okay. He wears a suit, he's very proper, very much not what I grew up with. And then he starts to tell stories. And he tells about this time in their church a few years previously where a person comes into the church, complete stranger, and, you know, and manifests a demon. Full-blown manifestation. The guy's trying to hit the pastor over the head with a chair. Okay. Put that aside. Okay. They deal with it. Next week, same thing happens. Different person. Next week, same thing happens, different person. Now, this was a cessationist church. They believed in the Holy Spirit. They did not believe that the Holy Spirit still actually moved. They didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and they certainly, therefore, didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe that demons could occupy people, and they certainly didn't believe demons could occupy people in the United States of America. Then what was really remarkable for this guy, because he is one of two people that I know, and no offense to the other Bible scholars in the room, but he's one of two people I know that give him any scripture and within 2 seconds he will tell you where it is. He knows his Bible back to front perfectly. And what really shocked him was that not just that these people were manifesting demons, because, okay, that was weird. But when he took his Bible and he took the words of Jesus and he took the things that were supposed to deal with this sort of thing, nothing happened. The demons ignored him. And that was truly shocking to him. He was upright. He was faithful. He knew Scripture. He believed in the power of Scripture. And these demons did not listen to him. And this went on for a couple of months, okay? I'll come back to the story a little bit sort of later down in their journey. But what Mike came to realize was that what Paul writes about in Ephesians, that we are given the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is that the Word of God is only powerful if you actually have relationship with the Spirit, because it's the Spirit that empowers it. And so as he was confronting these demons, he had no relationship with the Holy Spirit. He believed in his existence, but didn't know him. And so he had no authority in the scripture that he was speaking. And this was a strange moment for him. Obviously. And, you know, and a few months later, God actually sent some angels to talk to his wife, which I'll share in a little bit. And that would have been, like, Mike was like, Lord, why didn't you just do this at the beginning? Like, send me some angels, talk to me. Be a really nice way to go about this. But God chose to awaken him to his powerlessness and to his religious spirit. And he went on this incredible journey, getting to know the Holy Spirit and seeing terminal illnesses healed, just miracle after miracle. It was astounding. It was astounding. Okay, but as I've said, don't be surprised if I offend you, okay? The model for every single church where the Holy Spirit starts to move is that people leave. Okay, half of Mike's church left. People even said to him, I know this is the Lord, but I don't know what to do with it, I'm leaving. And that's really sad. But Mike did not regret it for a moment, because he saw people healed and he met Jesus. And he turned into one of the most prophetic people that I know, just by the by. So the supernatural, it's challenging. You know, I can touch this podium and I can touch Henrik. I could probably smell you as well. You know, we can taste and smell and touch and hear, and we can see, okay? Now, all of these things, we can actually encounter the supernatural, right? We can see the Lord. We can see angels. We can see demons. We can obviously hear the voice of the Lord. I don't know about taste, actually. I do know my wife has smelled the Lord. She smelt heaven. And I've heard testimonies of people who have smelt heaven when they've been in prayer, which is really cool. Now, two guys who were walking past each other in the airport, and they stopped and hugged. And the one guy's wife said, who was that? He said, I don't know, but he smelled like heaven. That's just pretty cool. You know, they smelled heaven on each other, okay? So the supernatural, it's not as easy, obviously, to grasp and to see and to taste, but don't lose sight of the fact that the supernatural is greater than the natural. Okay? Every miracle is the supernatural dominating the natural. We are eternal beings. When we die, you have no option. Your soul or your spirit can't just cease. It is greater than your natural body. It is greater than any single thing in creation, because it will be eternal. That supernatural reality is greater. If you read the book of Job and you see Job's testing, we see that everything he goes through, storms, raiders, so people robbing him, sickness, are all demonically inspired. They all come from the supernatural. If you read Daniel chapter 10, and you have this crazy exchange between Daniel and an angel. This is weird, and like, Daniel, give us more details, but he doesn't. But we have an angel who's resisted by demonic forces. Until a stronger angel can come and beat those demons. So there's a hierarchy in the angelic. And then the angel says that these demons are actually linked to worldly empires. And they are driving politics and empires, whole movements of people. It's crazy. That supernatural is more real. It's greater than the natural. Paul puts it like this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And this is not just an interesting theological statement. And I think a lot of us don't really know what to do with it, so we kind of put it to the side. Okay, that's interesting. And I think, you know, as I was preparing for tonight, the sort of thing I kept hearing from the Holy Spirit was, I'm real. I'm real. I'm not just an idea. I'm real. And when Paul is writing here, it's real. This is reality. There is a devil who is wily. There are principalities and powers that we fight against. It's not just an idea that's kind of out there on the surface. It actually is the greater reality in which we are existing, in which God calls us into to participate in. And if we don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, we will not be able to participate in advancing his kingdom. Now, I know some of you struggle to hear me when I'm excited, and I'm basically excited completely for this whole sermon, so forgive me, okay? I'll try and go slower. But let me touch on a few fears. And I actually wrote to a student who's been encountering the Holy Spirit really powerfully for like the last 18 months. Because I wanted to get a kind of, you know, another person's opinion, a young person's opinion. And I said, have you been scared of the Holy Spirit? And she's like, yes. And I said, okay, tell me how. And she sent me 5 or 6 things. And I thought, okay, that's really interesting. And as I read them, I remembered my own walk and how some of these were true for me. So these might resonate with you. It's certainly not comprehensive. But I wanted to touch on a few of them. So first of all, she said to me, the fear of the unknown. See, I just don't know much about him. I grew up in the church where he was never talked about. And I'm scared of getting it wrong. And that actually feeds into a lot of the other things that she said. And, you know, I've given multiple sermons on the Holy Spirit. I can't do justice to the Holy Spirit. But it is remarkable that so many of us grew up in churches where he just doesn't get talked about. And he is absolutely, profoundly beautiful and amazing. And he is God. And we should desire him with everything that we have. Just a few things. Think about John the Baptist. When John the Baptist is declaring the glory of Jesus, the one thing that he chooses to say about Jesus, think of all the things he could have said. The one who created all things. The one who is enthroned above all. The one thing he says is he is the one who will baptize you with the Spirit. That's his defining characteristic. And remember, John is the one to lead the way before Jesus, to declare Christ. And the thing he chooses to declare is that Jesus will baptize us with the Spirit. And then Jesus promises us the Holy Spirit. Like, again, it's not just an idea. Like, as an idea, this is good. Jesus promises something. It, you know, Mike, it's probably a good thing. Jesus, generally, yeah, we'll accept it's a good thing, okay? So, but he says it multiple times. He promises the Holy Spirit multiple times. In a short space of time, he emphasizes this. He calls him the helper in John 14 and John 15. And I like in John 14, Jesus actually says, another helper, one like me. I'm going, but another one is coming. He compares the Spirit to himself. The Holy Spirit, he's not just a theological idea. He's to be our reality. Jesus says in John 16 that it's better that he goes away, that the Spirit can be sent. And again, I've preached about this a lot, but bear in mind, the Spirit is able to do something that Jesus cannot. Jesus cannot be with all people in all space and all time. Jesus also cannot change people on the inside when he is Jesus on the earth. The Spirit is sent to actually transform us. He is the one that changes us. And if you don't believe me, look at the story of Pentecost and see what happens to the disciples. He is the sign that we're not left alone. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the helper. So Paul says, but you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Again, not just an idea. We become children of God. And that means that we actually have authority because we are positioned with Jesus in the heavenly realms, is what Paul says in Ephesians. we get repositioned by the Spirit. Before the Spirit, it goes God, angels, Satan, humans. We get elevated up to just below Christ, is what Paul says to us. All things are under his feet, the church. We get elevated, and we carry authority because of that. Okay, and as my friend Mike discovered, it's not just enough to know that with your head, you actually have to know the one who does that. Finally, he is the seal of God. Certainly not finally, but just for tonight, he is the seal of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:13, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." When you think about that word seal, think about, you know, watching an old movie or medieval thing where the king melts wax and puts a big seal on the envelope. So wherever that envelope goes, it goes with the mark of the king and it carries his authority. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us, that seal. It's a stamp. It's a stamp of positioning in the Lord. This is our reality. And obviously, it's by the Spirit that we commune with God. It's the Spirit who leads us into truth. There's just so many things. And obviously, the Spirit is absolutely essential to what Jesus wants to do on the earth, which is why at Pentecost, we get the Holy Spirit being poured out. And Jesus says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So we might think about the Holy Spirit and think, I don't know who he is. I'm scared because I just don't know. I haven't heard enough sermons. Read Acts. Read the Gospel of John and see how the Holy Spirit permeates everything. The book of Acts is sometimes known by theologians as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, not the Acts of the Apostles. Read it with those eyes. I assure you, if you extract everything that is supernatural in the book of Acts, you will not have much of a book left. So the second thing my student wrote to me was fear of not having control. And this is a tough one. And forgive me, I'm going to have to just touch on these because of time, but we do like control. There are people in this room who have met the Holy Spirit. There's a thing that we say, like, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. And that's generally true. The Holy Spirit comes where he is wanted. That is generally true. Like, he actually is attracted to our yearning. There are times where the Holy Spirit will just smack you. Okay? And there are people in this church who have been just met the Holy Spirit and have been physically altered, okay, by that. And for whatever reason, the Lord does that sometimes. Okay, so I'm not going to guarantee to you that he's not going to smite you, to use a classical term. But I have never known anyone to encounter the Holy Spirit and say it was a bad thing. It's tried them sometimes. And there was a Heidi Baker. Was she unable to walk for a week or more? A couple of weeks? She literally was paralyzed by the Holy Spirit. Her husband had to carry her and put her in bed and feed her and do everything. She couldn't physically move. But that woman was transformed and so full of the Spirit. It's a little freaky though, isn't it? Okay. But then we have this reality. Like Jesus says, "Will you abide in me? If you abide in me, then like the fruit of my kingdom will flourish. It will flow through you." We don't get to control and get to abide. Those two things cannot coexist. And it's a choice we have to make. And we have the free will to make it. So do we want to be surrendered to the Lord? Do we want to abide in him? Or do we want control? And if your life's working out perfectly, then carry on. Carry on with your control. But I doubt that that's really working. And what I do know is that the more you surrender to the Lord, the more you're willing to say, "Lord, you just do it, just do it. Whatever you want to do, do it." The more you meet Jesus through the Holy Spirit, there is nothing this world can offer you that's better. Nothing. There's no love of any individual. There's no experience of creation. There's nothing that comes close to experiencing the love of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. The hope of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. But it's your choice. Give up control. And then the third thing she said was, we can fear what other people will say. Yes. Yes. Yes, this is, I've fought the fear of man my whole life. Will I get it wrong? And this has been the challenge of the church since its inception. When the religious spirit tried to crush the church, you know, Peter and John had this choice, will we fear man or will we love God? And the reality here is, I think the Lord is really kind, that if we actually ask him, Lord, will you break this in me, he will. That we can encounter him so deeply that we don't care what people think anymore. And that's what happens with Peter and John. Peter goes from being absolutely terrified, even of a slave girl, to standing up to every person in authority that he came in front of. The Holy Spirit will empower us not to fear. It is a challenge, but we can ask the Lord to lift that fear. We can ask the Lord to bless us with such a taste of his presence that the fear of man falls away. The fourth thing she said was fear of knowing how to follow him well. And this, again, it's a tough one, you know, and Doug spoke to it. Like, when the Lord asks you to like step out in the gifts of the Spirit, he doesn't make it really obvious and easy. And like step out in prophecy. Okay, I will, Lord, but then can you make it like 100% obvious? And he doesn't. Like, he gives you a picture about a penguin or something, you know, a duck. And then you say, okay, well, I'll walk with you here, Lord, and see what's up. And, you know, again, this is something we all wrestle with, but take comfort in the fact that this is how God decided to do it. That he's actually wanting to draw us in to intimacy. This is one of the methods that he uses to draw us deeper into intimacy. And also, for the most part, if you go around and you let's say you prophesy and you get it wrong, okay, prophesy good things, okay? If you get it wrong, like the worst thing's going to happen, this person's going to look at you and think you're a bit of an idiot. And that sucks, okay? But the best thing that could happen is that these people can meet Jesus. And they can realize that they are loved and known and seen by God, and they can get radically transformed. And that comparison, like if you put those on scales, I think taking the risk actually outweighs the risk of looking a little silly. And I would say on that, if you're stepping out and you want to step out in the gifts of the Spirit, have a mentor. Have someone that you are surrendered to who can guide you, that you can take things to. Okay, someone who's walked with the Lord. And then the fifth thing, and this one really got me, and this is my final one. She said, I had a fear of going deeper into God's love. And it really caught me by surprise. Like, how could you not want more of God's love? Like, that didn't compute. Surely God's love is the greatest prize on the planet. And so I asked her, what do you mean? Because I don't understand that. And this is what she wrote to me. She said, people flatline and get comfortable with their walk with the Lord and don't go deeper. And this is her story. When we think of walking with the Spirit, most people know it will force us to be more vulnerable and go much deeper in God's love. So it wasn't the love. It was the vulnerability that she was scared of. So, go back to my friend Mike Richards, okay? He's fast asleep in bed, and his wife wakes up, and there's two angels standing next to the bed. And she says, hi, and just like, well, you know, yes, you know, basically, how can I help you, and why are you here? And they said, we've come to talk to you about why the Lord is doing what he's doing in your church. And she said, please tell me. And they said, the Lord is restoring love and repentance to your church. Love and repentance. And it was interesting that they went from this moment on, they discovered that most of the the demonic things that they were encountering, the spirits they were encountering, but also in sickness and other aspects, they were encountering strongholds, basically. That there were areas of people's lives which were not given over to the Lord. And I will talk about this more next week, okay? Because some of this is like distinctly like demonic in nature, and sometimes it comes through woundings and other things like that. But what they found was people in their church were meeting Jesus. They were encountering his love. And again, it wasn't just an idea, oh, God is love. No, it wasn't an idea. It was a reality that they met the Holy Spirit. And this drew them into wanting more. And so as they went into more, the Holy Spirit would say, that, you know, they would be praying prophetically, and some would say, well, I just feel like the Lord is saying, there's this thing in your heart he wants to sort out. And that's exactly what this student is talking about. It's like there are these moments where we are confronted by our own brokenness and our sin and our rebellion and all of these things. And we have this choice. Will we say sorry knowing that the prize is Jesus? Or will we hold on to them? And it can be hard because these things become a part of who we are. When I grew up, even though this is not my dad's fault, my dad taught me about the Holy Spirit wonderfully, but I've said before, I managed to grow up really religious despite my father. And my idea of the Holy Spirit was that he was there to convict me of my sins. And who of us wants to be friends with a person who's always telling us what we do wrong? Has anyone had a friend like that? Matt's not yet tonight. I can't take a dig at him, but... No one wants to be with someone who just points out what's wrong with them. But that's not his primary purpose. His purpose is to lead us into truth. He is our helper. He's our comforter. He is the Spirit of Jesus. If you look at Jesus' life, Jesus is not going around pointing out everyone's sins to them. He is comforting them, and he is healing them, and he's helping them encounter the love of God. And that's what the Spirit does. And, you know, I shared the story really briefly, but at this conference that we were at, and we met Mike, and I went to this prayer time with this couple from America. I didn't know them at all, and I had this incredible experience of the Lord's love. I'd had prayer the night before, and the prophetic had literally blown me away. It was the most staggering spiritual experience of my life, where the Lord showed me categorically that he knew me down to my deepest thought, and he loved me. So the next prayer meeting I go, this is what I'm going with the love of the Spirit, who I've just seen. And I go to this prayer meeting the next day, and I was classified as a leader because my dad couldn't be there, so I was kind of leading the team. And so the leaders got special attention. We got 2 hours of prayer, not just 45 minutes. Unfortunately, that meant that they could really, really go to town. And the guy in charge says to his wife, all right, let's just ask the Holy Spirit. We've got 2 hours. How many things does Nicholas need to deal with today? Okay, and the normal answer would be somewhere in the region of 1 to 3 would be standard prayer practice. I got a lot. I think it was 18. It might have been 21. Okay, but, and I was like, what? I'm actually a pretty holy person, you know. And he was like, cool, let's do this. Nicholas, are you up for it? And I said, absolutely. It was like Jesus is there at the finishing line, and I've tasted him, and I just got to go through these things to get more of him. It's like a no-brainer. I get more of Jesus. Yes, I'll do this. What are they? And we just went through these one after the other, 2 hours of repentance and giving them to God and just declaring the blood of Jesus over them and rejecting them. Man, I felt, it literally was a spiritual enema. Okay, I was like getting flushed out completely by the Holy Spirit. It was incredible. I know it's a weird analogy, but it's like the best one I can think of. And for those who haven't had enemas, I pray you never do. So, except for the Holy Spirit. So, this fear. God's love is only good. But you know, he gives us free will. He does. And I don't have time for more stories, but I have seen people walk away from God's love. I've seen God in love reach out and say, this is broken and I don't want it in you anymore. And will you let me heal it? And they've said no. And it never works out well. And when Jesus moves, when the Holy Spirit moves, trust him. Like he knows that you're ready if you will step towards him. He knows that you're ready. All right, let me finish with these last two things, okay? Because there are two scriptures. If we think about fear of the Holy Spirit, there's two scriptures which commonly come to mind, and I could have done a whole sermon on these, but I'm going to dismiss them in like 1 minute. Okay. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. Acts 5. This is the only account in the New Testament where God literally removes two people from planet Earth. He kills them because they have lied to him. Now, if that was something that was commonplace, we would have seen it more often in Scripture. It only happens once that we know of. Okay? And it's interesting, okay, it's interesting in that account that when Peter is confronting Ananias, and if you don't know the story, Ananias has sold land and he's given money to the church and he's pretended that he's given everything. So he's lied to the Lord, okay? But what Peter says to him is, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Not to God, not to Jesus, but to the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is present with us. He is the one that you're lying to. And he dies. Heart attack, something, I don't know, but he drops. His wife comes in, and the same thing happens. Now, if you've read that story, it might make you a little scared. And honestly, when the Holy Spirit really truly moves, like we love the miracles, but like we want to, you know, he's powerful. But you know what happens? It's a weird sort of fear, because it's not like fear of Satan. Scripture says multiple miracles happened. This is where Peter walked, and people would just try to get the sick near his shadow that they would be healed. And multitudes were added to the church. This wasn't something that happened and caused fear and made people tremble and run away. People ran towards it because it was the reality of the living God present in human community. The second scripture is one, and this used to scare me. This is my least favorite scripture, Luke 12:10. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. It's a little scary. Again, could do a whole sermon on it. I love my very spirit-filled pastor and priest in Cape Town. He really broke my fear of the scripture. He used to say, if you're worrying about the scripture, you've got nothing to worry about. And his point is really that don't think about it as, what if I say something about the Holy Spirit? I'll never be forgiven. That's not what Jesus is saying. The Holy Spirit is the seal of God on us. Okay, it's Jesus' blood that gains us entry into the presence of God, but it's actually the Holy Spirit's seal that guarantees our salvation. And so if you do not have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, if you do not have that seal that he gives, okay, there is no forgiveness. And if you're living your life in such a way that you are blaspheming against the Spirit, it is impossible for you to get the seal of the Spirit that will allow you to get into heaven. You cannot be forgiven. So if you're worried about this, as my pastor would say, it means that you are, by worrying about it, actually, you're aware of the importance of the Spirit, you're honoring the Spirit, you're fine. Do not fear it. Okay. And if you need more theology, speak to Bill. Okay. He's very good on that. So finally, and I've said that three times, next week, We are going to talk about spiritual warfare. Okay, and we're going to break fear of the supernatural apart from the Holy Spirit. Okay, and I want us to come next week alive to the Spirit, desiring the Spirit, okay, confident in the Spirit, that we're all sons and daughters of God. It is actually something that we are given. And when we have the Holy Spirit, we can do some of these fun things. Like Jesus says in Matthew 12, when the Pharisees are accusing him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Talk about people who blaspheme the Spirit. And Jesus says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. If you want to know why the devil doesn't want Holy Spirit-filled Christians, it's because he doesn't want his house plundered. And that's exactly what we get to do. So come next week for part two, which we shall subtitle The Plundering. Okay. Will you pray with me? So towards the end of worship, I had such a sense of the Holy Spirit just hovering just below the roofline in the building. And he was attentive, and I just felt his longing for invitation. That he will meet us if we ask him. And wow, there are moments that he meets us in power. There's moments where we feel him and we feel that peace and that love and that hope. And we see his kingdom. But this is it's a walk for our lives to get to know him. But it's a lifestyle. He is real. And he's not just real, he's the way that the Lord wants to meet us. So Lord Jesus, first of all, Lord, I just want to say if there's any of those fears that I've mentioned tonight or other fears, Lord, that we carry, Lord, would you take these from us? Lord, where we've allowed ourselves to be warped in our theology, even when we've allowed other people's bad examples to make us fear you, Lord, forgive us. Holy Spirit, we declare our hearts are to have you, to want more of you. And we open ourselves to you. Not just as individuals, but as a family. Now, this is our corporate cry. Holy Spirit, have your way here. Have your way here. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we have restricted you. For the ways, even subtly, Lord, that we haven't wanted you to move. Where we've cared more about what people think. We've given more attention to a religious spirit than to the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we declare you are the Spirit of Jesus. You are the Spirit of our Father. And we open ourselves to you. Have your way. Lord, I pray, I ask, Lord Jesus, your sons and your daughters here, would you allow us to encounter you? Would you increase our vision of you? that we are just drawn by the beauty and the wonder of who you are. We're drawn by your love. No more motivation from fear. No more motivation from religion and the law. We're drawn by your love. Drawn by your power to see the lost saved.